And now, for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about healing the mind, heal the body. As you all know, the fourth Sunday of every month, we have a time for prayer and healing during our Sunday service. Individuals desiring prayer for themselves or others come down to the front pew, and then I pray for them. We have the elders lay their hands on them, and the members of the church pray for them. As I have said over and over again, prayer is the most powerful force in our world today. Prayer can reach out around the world and touch people anywhere at any time. In fact, in our church, everything we do is bathed in silent prayer every day and by everybody. And the Bible states in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and the 7th verse, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And this also applies to women and children also. Jesus knew that the mind controls the body. As one example, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter, Jesus says in the 5th chapter, in the 21st verse, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, but I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus knew that the mind controls the body. Years ago, my dad told me this when I was a kid, and he was an immigrant from England. He came to the United States, and he got the Ford factory, and he was on one of the gangs there at Ford factory. He was only here in this country 2 weeks, and he took out his naturalization papers because he liked our country so much. Well, anyway, on this on his crew, they had a guy by the name of Sweet, a big guy, 6'2", you know, all the muscles and everything, never was sick a day in his life. And so the whole crew got together and they said, "Let's make him sick so he can go home on a sick leave, you know, for one day." So when old Sweet came in, they started saying, every one of them came up and said, "Hey, Sweet, you don't look too good today." And then the next guy'd say, "Hey, what's the matter, Sweet? Are you sick, you know?" And went down the line, and about 10 of them, 10 or 12 of them came up, and each one said this. And you know what, Steve? And old Sweet got sick, and he went home for the whole day. He was told this, and his mind made him sick. And he was sick for the whole day. He went home for the day. And that's why I always tell people, everyone, don't put yourself down in public, and don't say that you're getting sick, or your conscious mind will pick it up, and your subconscious mind will hear that you're sick and you can't do something or something like that, and then the subconscious mind will say, "Well, let's make him sick," and so they do. So let's stop from having them doing these things. So don't say anything negative about yourself when you're in public, because it goes into your subconscious mind, and then before you know it, things happen. In other words, your mind does control your body, and heal the mind, heal the body. The man who gave the Hippocratic Oath to the medical men centuries ago uttered a profound bit of advice for the medical profession when he said, "It is more important to know what kind of person has a disease than to know what kind of disease the person has. There is a unity between the soul and the body that cannot be denied." The great physician psychiatrist Paul Tournier has one basic belief, and that is that all healing must be the healing of the whole being, the mind, body, and the soul. There is such a relationship among the three of these that negative emotions such as anger and guilt and anxiety and resentment can affect our physical well-being as well. I have a little book in my possession that I bought years ago. It's out of print now, but it's the Anger Diffusing the Bomb by a Christian psychologist by the name of Ray Berwick. And it tells about one lady who found out that her husband was unfaithful to her. She became so filled with anger and rage at her husband, she had a stroke. And within 1 month, she was in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. Her mind crippled her body. By the by, if you would like help with any anger, I'll work with you. And not only that, but I'll get you a copy of this book that you can read. Jesus understood that if you would heal the mind, you could, to a certain extent, heal the body as well. Why else would he say to one woman, "Your faith has made you well"? Or why would he heal the paralytic with the words in our scripture for this morning in Mark, the 2nd chapter and the 5th verse, "Your sins are forgiven"? Heal the mind and the soul and the emotions, and you go a long way toward healing the body. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way. There are diseases that are environmental and hereditary in origin. There are broken legs and injured spine columns, and there are other physical situations that cannot be changed. But here's where our Christian faith comes into the picture. Attitudes can be changed. A person's outlook on life can change. In fact, I've seen in handicapped people who were a better, more optimistic attitude towards life than a lot of other people who didn't have any kind of handicap. God can make even a handicapped person whole. In our scripture for this morning, in Mark, the 2nd chapter, we see Jesus deal with the forgiveness of sin and the healing of the body. Many of us can profit from this story of healing of the paralyzed man. It's a beautiful story that we first learned as children. A certain man was brought to Jesus on a stretcher. There was such a crowd gathered around in the house that where Jesus was staying that the man's friends had to lower him through the roof in order to get him to the master. Jesus rejoiced when he saw the faith of this man's friends. So the faith of the friends were one of the things that helped this man. That is where he spoke these unforgettable words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Those are important words, "Your sins are forgiven." They remind us of the destructiveness of sin. This is not to say that sickness is a punishment for sin. The book of Job dispenses with this notion long before Jesus' time. Sickness is not a punishment for sin, but in some cases it's a consequence of sin. In many cases, sin is destructive both of the body and the soul. The Bible never makes light of sin. Sin is that which tears down, that which destroys, that which causes pain to the heart and the mind of God and humanity and men and women. Sin produces the negative emotions of guilt and resentment and anxiety and anger, which eat away at our souls and our bodies. However, we do not want to sound morbidly obsessed with sin either. You can know the story of the young woman who came to her pastor and confessed that she sinned every morning. And the pastor asks, "What makes you think that you sin every morning?" She says, "Well, every morning when I gaze in the mirror, I think of how beautiful I am." The pastor didn't think for more than a moment, and then he said, "Well, never fear. That isn't a sin, it's only a mistake." Obsession with petty sin can be almost as destructive as partaking of more serious sins. Sin, by definition, is that which destroys the harmony between God and humanity and between persons. In a world that was constructed for harmonious relationships, sin is always destructive. Even though we may not be aware of it, it does destroy. Perhaps this analogy will help us. Dr. Paul Brand was the first medical authority to say that the loss of fingers and toes from leprosy is due mainly to the infection and injury. For years, it had been assumed that some kind of decaying process caused these appendages to drop off. But Dr. Brand shows that the major tissue damage occurs because the patient loses the warnings of pain. Leprosy attacks the central nervous system and it acts like a shot of Novocaine. Of course, we're thankful for the deadening effect of Novocaine when we go to the dentist and he begins to drill on our teeth. But when we walk out of his office, sometimes we somehow, because of the numbness of it, we bite off a chunk of the inside of our cheek without feeling anything. Now we know in a small way what a leper has to put up with and what's against. It's a difficult thing for the leper. Dr. Marvin Dehan, a psychiatrist, has emphasized the remarkable parallel between leprosy and sin. He has repeatedly stressed that pain is an expression of grace and mercy of God. Sin is not to be hated. Sin is not to be hated primarily for the agony it brings into our lives, although that's part of it. But more importantly, it is to be hated because, like leprosy, it has a numbing effect. It deadens our sense of touch with God and lets us live without an awareness of the injury and the infection that slowly damages our soul. We need to recognize the destructiveness of sin, particularly the memories of sin that were committed in the days of past. Another word for that is, of course, guilt. Have you ever felt guilty about something that you've done in the past? Some time ago, newspapers had a little column about a man who was 90 years old. And he said, "I did three things as a boy and a young man which I have been ashamed of all these years. They still haunt me and hurt me." Indeed, you are a remarkable person if you cannot remember at least some deed or some action that you have done in the past that you wish could be undone. Oh, how the sweet grace and forgiveness of God is. Christ can provide healing faith, healing forgiveness, healing victory over sin and death. Is there some secret sin in your life, either current or in the past? Is there some deep regret, some deep remorse that you're having difficulty resolving? Then Christ can help. God can help. Once a man saved up his money for years and bought his house and bought the house of his dreams. It was in the countryside with the mountains and the streams all around. He could not wait to begin living in his new house, but because of his business, he could not move there right away. So he allowed a man who was living there to stay as a caretaker until he was ready to move in for himself. When the new owner came to move into his dream house, the other man said, "No, I'm staying here. You find somewhere else to live." The owner said, But you promised you would move out when I was ready." The man gave a laugh and replied, "Well, this is my home. You cannot come in." Then he slammed the door in the owner's face and locked it. The owner marched straight to the police station. Then he got his his papers of ownership, and the next time he knocked on the door of his house, there were two large policemen standing next to him. When the man of the house saw the policeman, he meekly packed up his belongings and left the house to the owner. What the true owner of the house could not do on his own strength, he was able to do when he appeared with authority on his side. It is the same with us. Christ is our authority. He is on our side. He has authority to vanquish and forgive sins. You can know his healing love. Of course, he does ask one thing in return, and that is that we open our hearts in forgiveness to others. You remember his parable about the steward who was forgiven his debt, but who would not forgive those who owed him. Forgiveness is not a gift which can fall upon us from the skies in return for a frivolous request. That blessing depends on us as much as it does on God. A cold, unforgiving heart can no more be forgiven than a lazy, uncaring student can have knowledge given to him. Like all spiritual things, forgiveness can come only when there is a person who appreciates its worth and its meaning. The cry for forgiveness must rise out of a forgiving spirit. Forgiveness is always more than a simple transaction or event. It is an inward condition of a personal life and the soul that feels what it means to love and forgive. Love and forgiveness enter as naturally as light comes through the window or a tide into the inlet. Sin is destructive. It is, and so guilt over the past. Sin is destructive, and so is guilt over the past wrongs. But God can give us victory over sin and guilt. When we pray and ask God to forgive us, God will forgive us. I don't know how it happens. I just know that it does happen. Years ago, when I was a chaplain, a young man came into my office and confessed a sin that he had committed. I told him God could forgive him if he asked for forgiveness. So we both went into the chapel and we knelt in front of the chapel. And we both prayed. He prayed and I prayed for God to forgive. I'll never forget the look and relief on this man's face when he got off his knees. He said, "I feel like a ton of bricks has been lifted off my shoulders." What happened to that young man can happen to all of us. Just pray and ask God to forgive you, and keep praying, for that prayer has for as long as it takes, even if it takes a whole month. If it takes a month, keep on praying to forgive, for forgiveness, and you will experience complete forgiveness in your life. But to be forgiven, we have to ask God to forgive us. During a time of silent prayer, let's ask God to come into our lives and forgive us and heal us. Just pray, "Heavenly Father, come into my life and forgive me of all my sins and help me. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we all need forgiveness in our lives. Come into our lives this morning, we pray, and forgive us and help us to feel that forgiveness, taking the ton of weight off our backs, and help us to realize that you forgive us, we forgive ourselves, and that we can get this, we have this forgiveness from you and from your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.